Now, perhaps in 1999, you might recall a hit song that came out. I actually listened to it this morning and I was horrified. But the chorus bit of the song went like this: "You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's just do it like they do on the Discovery Channel." Basically, this song is really just talking about the fact that we are but mere animals, mammals, and therefore we must indulge our needs, our desires, and our wants. That, as you are no doubt aware, is very much the attitude of the world today. People tell us that we are nothing but animals. We have urges, just like animals do. We have needs, just like animals do. And we have desires, just like animals do. And we need to meet them. People tell us that if you have an urge to eat, even if you are not hungry, well then eat, indulge yourselves. You only live once, is the argument. If you are thirsty, well then have something to drink. Even if you're not thirsty, if it's been offered, take it. And they take this even so far as to saying that if you have sexual urges, then because you are nothing more than an animal, you need to fulfill those as well. Our world tells us that it's okay to fulfill your sexual urges with someone else, whether they are male or female, or even on your own. But you have the right to meet your desires. Now, as Christians, I hope you're cringing in your seats as I mention these things, because I know that those things are wrong. That attitude is wrong. We are not in this world to indulge our every whim and need and want. We need to remember a couple of things. Firstly, that God created us in His image. So we are more than just animals with desires and urges and needs that need fulfilling. We also need to remember that God Himself has given us some good commands for our benefit, which we are to follow and obey. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the series entitled The Ignored Savior, as we began looking at some of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. However, we tend to be so familiar with these teachings that we often ignore them. And so far in our series, we've looked at Jesus' teaching on loving our enemies and how we are to respond to those that we do not get on with. And then last week, we've had a look at Jesus' teaching on revenge. What are we to do for those who harm us? And we've had a look at both of those two. If you missed them or want to re-listen to them, they are available on our church website. But this morning I want to have a look at this section on that Jesus is teaching us about sin, specifically sexual sin today. But the principle here is not just necessarily can be applied to sexual sin. The principle that we can learn from this section can be applied right across our life. Now, I think it's important as we get going here that we need to, as we look at the subject of adultery and sexual sin, which perhaps many of you feel, well, I've moved past that. That's not for me anymore. I think it's important that we need to understand the principle behind what Jesus is teaching us here. So don't go to sleep if you think this is not relevant for you. I think this is relevant for all of us, although perhaps the one area of sexual sin might not be so much an area that you struggle with. But the principle is for all of us. So this morning I want to just have a look at two comments. Firstly, the nature of sin. Now, in our society today, many people have the idea that as long as you don't get caught doing something wrong, you haven't done anything wrong. It applies to the little areas in our life, so it's cool to tell a white lie, but just don't get caught out. But it also applies to what we might call the larger areas of life, like murder and theft and so on. How often do you hear in the court of law that somebody who has been arrested of some or other crime pleads guilty? Generally, they plead their innocence. I'm not guilty. How dare you point fingers at me? The idea is, unless you can prove that I've done something wrong, I haven't done anything wrong. And the Lord Jesus picks up on this very idea that he's speaking about. This very idea of sin is sin, whether you get caught or whether you don't. In chapter 5 and verse 17, just a few verses earlier, before what we've read this morning, and you might just want to have a look there, Jesus tells us that he hasn't come to abolish the law or destroy the law or do away with the law. But notice what he says, I have come to fulfill the law. And Jesus then goes on in the next few paragraphs to mention things that people should already know about the law. So in verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. In other words, you know the law that tells you don't take another man's life. In verse 27, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. We know the command, do not commit adultery. Again in verse 33, Jesus says, again you have heard that it was said. And he goes on and mentions two more times, verse 38 and verse 43. Things that we actually do know. We've got the Ten Commandments at the back of the church there. I think most of us, if we're asked, we might not be able to get all ten, but we'll get most of them because we know them. We have heard that it was said, do not do these things. Do not swear falsely. Do not seek revenge. Love your neighbor. And so on. The one we're going to deal with today is you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now, all of this we know, and quite possibly in these commandments, we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, well, I've never made a promise that I didn't keep. I've never committed adultery. In fact, I've never even killed somebody. I'm pretty good by God's own standards. I don't need to ask God for forgiveness because, hey, well, look at me. Compared to them, I'm much better than they are. And Jesus will look at that on the final day. But notice that small little word that Jesus uses in this passage. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And then Jesus uses another tiny little word, but. And that little word changes everything. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm great, I've never killed anybody, I've never committed adultery, take note of this little word, but. Jesus tells us that the outward action of sin is merely a symptom of an inward disease. In other words, failure to do the physical act, for example, of adultery or murder or theft, does not mean that we have not committed that sin in our hearts. So let me explain this a bit more. Jesus condemns the act of adultery. The dictionary definition of adultery says that it is a violation of the marriage bed. In other words, the world's understanding of adultery is a husband and a wife who then sleep with another husband or a wife. It's all about marriage. And many people would say, yeah, we agree with that. The Pharisees in Jesus' time understood that to be the meaning. And so when the Bible said, do not commit adultery, the Pharisees said, fine, I won't sleep with another man's wife. But they had no problem saying it was fine to sleep with your slave girl, or it was fine to sleep with an unmarried woman. They had no trouble whatsoever saying that. But Jesus says, no. Adultery here in the Bible is every sexual act, whether it's inside marriage or outside marriage. Whether it's teenagers just saying to one another, we're just exploring one another's bodies, or whether it's pornography on the computer or wherever it might be. Jesus says adultery here is every sexual act that we can think of. Any act of sex or sexually related things outside marriage. That is Jesus' definition here. Not the world's definition, but Jesus' definition. And in verse 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman," and I suppose we could interchange women with men, so for ladies, if you look at a man with lustful intent, Jesus says he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A few verses earlier, Jesus told us in verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." The notion here, if you think angry thoughts about somebody, you have committed murder. And likewise, if you think sexual thoughts about somebody, whether they are male or female, married or single, you have committed adultery. And so we could take that further and further. Perhaps we don't steal, but we wish we could have what somebody else has. Is that not stealing in our minds? Leon Morris says, "Jesus is concerned with the inner state that leads to the outward action and does not simply prohibit the outward deed." Jesus tells us a few chapters further on, in chapter 12 and verse 34, and I'll put the verse on there, "Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks." The Contemporary English Version, which is a simplified version of that verse, puts it very simply. Listen to what it says. "Your words show what is in your heart." In other words, when I say something bad to somebody or I think something bad about somebody, it's showing me what's really in here. When I think sexually about somebody else, it's showing me what is really inside me. In other words, the actions are the result of who I really am. And yes, I might be very good at suppressing the external. But does that mean that internally I'm not sinning? Does that mean that I have never committed murder? Does that mean that I have never committed adultery in my mind? Because when we see that pretty woman, sometimes our minds can run wild. And we start concocting all sorts of sexual fantasies. Ladies, before you think that it's only the men that think like that, Jesus is talking to all of us. He's speaking about the sexual fantasies that you have, for example, with movie characters or characters in a book, especially in so-called romantic novels. Recent book, maybe some of you have read it. I think it's called Shades of Grey. It's what many people are calling today the female version of pornography. Why? Because it incites our minds to commit adultery with the characters in the book, or perhaps even invent scenes with real-life people that we know. Jesus is saying that although we might be good on the outside, our minds and our hearts betray us. No one knows about it except us and God. But the outward action of sin is merely the symptom of our hearts. And that is what Jesus is telling us here. So friends, being good, being better than somebody else, does not necessarily mean that I am friends with Jesus, that I'm going to be with him in heaven. What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? Are my actions, are my mind, my thoughts leading me away from the Lord Jesus? Now, perhaps just on an aside here, it also means that as an individual, I should not be inciting people to lust after me. You know what I mean? Dressing and behaving in a way that promotes the imagination of others and leads them to sin. Perhaps not on the outside, but in their hearts. Now, don't take me the wrong way here. I'm not saying that the way I dress that perhaps causes you to sin now excuses and removes the guilt from you. We are all responsible for our own thoughts and our own actions. But we are also responsible, in a sense, of perhaps trying to help people not to fall into sin. So there's nothing wrong with dressing in a great way, but as long as I don't dress suggestively, showing us guys who are stimulated visually more than we need to see. Dressing in a way that leads the ladies to Google their eyes over us. Friends, and the same could be true for any other sin that the Lord speaks about. Sinful actions come from our hearts. Be careful. As we look at this passage, it seems that all of us are perhaps no longer as good as we thought. All of us here commit sin in our hearts, our minds, whether it is a sexual sin or a hatred of something or perhaps something else, covetousness. We all need help in this. And Jesus is the one who can help us. Perhaps you have slipped into these sins. Perhaps you're feeling horribly guilty here this morning as you come here and everybody thinks that you're such a good person. But as you sit here, they realize, I'm not. I've sinned in my mind. Well, the Lord Jesus offers us forgiveness. If we turn to Him and admit that we are sinners, He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will bring us to be with Him. But we need help with that. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. Just like we sang a few moments ago in the service, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to me. Consecrated really simply means giving Jesus everything of my life. And that includes my thoughts. Now, as Jesus chats to the people on the mount, He goes on to tell them, this is sin. You thought you were never committed adultery. You thought you'd never murdered. But if you've thought thoughts about those things, you have. So He says, how then do we deal with our sin? And that's my second point this morning, dealing with sin. Cast your eye down to chapter 5 and verse 29 and 30. And the Lord Jesus says here, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus says, chop off the thing that causes you to sin. Now, the million-dollar question that theologians have been asking for centuries is, are we to take Jesus' words literally here? Are we to mutilate our bodies in an effort to rid them of sin? And in the past, some Christian people have done so. But is that really going to help us with our issues of sin? I mean, if I gouge up my right eye, is that going to stop me lusting after women, for example? If I chop off my right hand, will that stop me stealing something from the shop? Well, of course not. I still have a left eye. I still have a left hand. I can still look at things. I can still steal things. So what is Jesus really trying to say here? Friends, I believe that what he's trying to tell us here is that we must deal ruthlessly with sin. If going to the beach and looking at girls in their bikinis causes me to lust after them, then be drastic and don't go to the beach. If walking into the pub causes me to sin in some or other way, then be drastic and don't go to the pub. If my computer causes me to sin in some way, be drastic and get rid of your computer. It could mean finding other books to read. Well, be drastic and do it. For Jesus says to us that it is more important to make sure that we end up in heaven with the Lord himself than to be thrown into hell. David Cook relates an event that happened in his life that that perhaps teaches us a little bit about how we are to deal with sin. And he relates the story of a man that he knew who came as a born-again Christian who came from a Buddhist background. And he was converted by a friend of his at that time who answered his question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And this friend of this then Buddhist man answered very simply, it means that I have lost control of my life to Jesus. That man became a Christian and now serves and follows the Lord. Jesus teaches that sinful actions are only the result of a heart filled with sin, and we therefore need to be drastic in the way we deal with sin. Jesus illustrates this with the picture of gouging out our eye, chopping off our hand. And Jesus says, rather go into heaven maimed than lose your salvation. Now, I think it's important to understand here that this way of life might lead our friends to laugh at us, jeer at us, ostracize us even, because we do not want to watch a certain movie, read a certain book, go to a certain place, or be with certain people. But is it worth earning the respect of our friends, but losing eternal life? Is it worth being like everybody else so that we can be accepted, but end up in hell? Is it worth entertaining our ideas of lust and adultery in our minds, yet missing out on the best thing that we could have, and that is life with the Lord Jesus himself? We read last week from Mark chapter 8 from verse 34, and I'm going to put the whole passage up there. Because Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. In other words, in the illustration of what we're talking about this morning, if I try to impress my friends and get life, as it were, I'm going to lose it and end up in hell. And Jesus carries on in verse 35 of Mark 8, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, what good is it, the Lord Jesus continues, for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Friends, surely it's more important to worry about the next life than about how we are accepted in this life. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it is better to limp into heaven maimed with one hand or one eye than jump into hell. So how do we continue to be drastic with sin? You'll remember David in the Old Testament, King David, after he committed adultery. He raises this question, Psalm 119 in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can any of us keep our way pure? And how does he answer that question? By living according to the Word of God. How can we remain pure in a world that sells things with sex? How can we remain true to God in a world that is only concerned about filling my desires and lusts? How can we remain full and get a full life in this society when all we are, as they think, are mammals? Jesus says, we fill our hunger, we fill our urges, we fill our lust, we fill our anger with the very Word of God. In other words, the Bible. Jesus tells us in chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we need the help of the Lord Himself to do this. That's why as Christians we've been given the Holy Spirit. But perhaps you've always thought that as long as you've done the right thing, you are fine, everything's cool, I'm not as bad as Joe Soap down the road. Perhaps you've realized today for the first time that you are a sinner and that you need God's help and that in fact you are heading for hell. Well, won't you come chat to me after the service and we can chat about how you can get the Holy Spirit to help you in your life so that you might live for eternity, even if that means we have to be drastic in certain areas of our life. Now, friends, as we wrap things up this morning, let's spend a few moments just in prayer, asking God and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to control our minds, to be drastic as we deal with our sin, whether it be sexual sin or some other sin. And let's ask God to help us fight our inner selves so that we might be with Him one day in heaven. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for this morning, Lord, as we've again heard some challenging words from You. Words, Lord, that perhaps we don't like hearing. Words, Lord, that perhaps we ignore. But Lord, as we've looked at them this morning, as we've had a look at the sexual sin of adultery, as we've looked at the principle that is applied to all other sins, Lord, we suddenly realize that each of us have committed murder at some point in our lives, that each of us have committed adultery at some point in our lives, and we desperately need Your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us. But Lord, we pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit into our lives to help us, that You would show us where our thinking is going astray, so that we might not commit adultery in our minds, so that we might not commit murder in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. We plead for Your help. In Your name, Amen.